This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
See you guys this morning. Have your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you have your outline, you'll see there's a lot of space to write. We are coming to the end of this series. Today is the very last day. We started it the day or the week after Mother's Day, May the 16th, and it seems like a lifetime ago. I don't know about you guys, but May seems like forever ago. We took the summer off, at least July off, for about 3 weeks from the series, and we've gone all the way through 1 Thessalonians. If you had the journal, you should have filled in a lot of stuff, and now we're about to finish 2 Thessalonians as well. And the whole idea of this series is kind of comparing life and thinking about life as a starting line, right? That you're on the edge of something, the idea of ready, set, go. And between the time that we started and the time that we are finishing, the Olympics has happened, right? So if you got a chance to watch that, a lot of ready, set, goes, right? Whether it was running or swimming or even things like soccer or basketball, like they got them ready, right? When everything was like being prepared, they had trained everything to get them out there to the court, the field, the pitch, whatever they're doing, and the referee blows his whistle, then it was time to go. Even sports like handball, which I love handball. I don't know if you guys saw this sport or not. People are thinking it's like you do at recess. It looks just like a recess game. But I think that's where we learned how to do ready, set, go. Anybody else do that where you, like, either you were a little kid and then somebody was standing at the end of the field or something with their hand out? Did anybody else have this experience? And then you were with somebody else and they said, ready, set, go, and you had to go touch their hand, and whoever won got bragging rights for the day. So you guys know what I'm talking about. So the thing is about a starting line is every starting line has a finishing line, right? You're running somewhere, you're cycling somewhere, you're swimming somewhere, and you want to get there as fast as you can. You want to do the best that you can. Every season as well has a starting line and a finishing line. And every finishing line, if you think about it, is the starting line for something else. Let me give you some examples. Like a starting line is a wedding, right? It is a ready, set, go, all this preparation to get it ready. And then they go, I do. And that's a starting line to a whole new life. Let's get used to this. Let's get used to each other. And you're running, right? You're running. And there's a season of that where you're running together. And then after the first year, it's like a whole new starting line, right? Those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, okay, we got to get used to each other and figure this thing out. Same with a job. Every job has a starting line. Your first day there, you're a little bit nervous, a little bit scared, and you start and go, okay, it's time to run. We're ready to run new people. Every time you move is a starting line, right? You're in a new house, new place, new friends. You run that race, and you move, and there's a new group to get used to. School is that way, right? We have a lot of teachers at Bridges. Sometimes it's the first day of school for a teacher or for a student. That is a starting line that they go through the year, right? And then what happens next year? New starting line. So this is kind of what happens in the world, that we have these starting lines and it goes toward a finish line, which is really just another starting line, right? So we're constantly running this seasonal thing. Sometimes seasons are great. You have a great time. Life is good. Sometimes seasons are hard. And you're on the starting line of a hard season, some of you, and you're looking ahead and going, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I'm already discouraged. I already have some fears. I already have some anxieties. Sometimes you're at the finish line of that, and you're going, I can't wait to be done, right? And so life just this constant starting line and finishing line, get ready, get set, go, and then start over. The cool thing about God is he allows that to happen all the time. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Lamentations of all books, right? Lamentations is a book written by Jeremiah at a time where the nation of Israel was falling apart. And they were struggling and life wasn't good and they were being scattered. In the middle of Lamentations, chapter 3, 22 and 23, it says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And I love this part. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Today, when the sun came up, it was a starting line, right? Run today. Run today. And then at some point, at the end of the day, you're going to finish your day. Some of you at 7 o'clock tonight, because you go to bed early. Some of you, it'll end tomorrow morning because you stay up late. But at some point, the day ends, and then tomorrow starts over a new starting point, right? A new starting line, ready, set, go. And the cool thing with God is every day is new. Every single day is new. It's a new starting line. Whatever you did yesterday, okay, but today is new. Ready, go, run. Run today, start over today, because God is starting you over, and it's good to do that. It's good to do that. First and Second Thessalonians are two letters written by Paul to a church he helped start with a guy named Silas, another guy named Timothy. They started the church. It was ready, set, go, right? The gospel has come, ready, set, go, starting a new church. That church ran into a lot of problems. Paul and Silas and Timothy were kicked out. They were worried about the church, so they sent Timothy back to find out what's happening. He came back, they're doing good. They're running the race well. And then word came to him. We don't know how, but word came back. Okay, they're struggling. They're discouraged. Life is hard. They're being persecuted. They're not sure if God has left them behind. And they are wondering and they're afraid. So Paul has written these two letters to kind of encourage them. And today, my hope is, here on the last day, like the finish line, my hope is that you walk away with some encouragement. Some of you are battling discouragement. Maybe 90% of your life is doing really, really well, but maybe 10% you are struggling in because of a relationship that's gone south, or finances that aren't just quite working, or a disease or something that's hit your life. And in that area, you are struggling. There's some discouragement. And I hope today we can kind of walk through what Paul was telling them about how to overcome discouragement and how to move forward on a new starting line toward encouragement. Now, in the Bible, if you want to turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to do expository again. Notice there's no outline today. What expository means is verse by verse. We're going to break it down, write whatever you feel God's saying to you, specifically the Word of God, because that's how God speaks, right? God speaks through His Word. So there may be something He wants to say to you today, specifically about where you are today in your walk with Him. So we're going to do it a little bit at a time, verses 1 and 2, just to kick it off. Again, he's finishing this letter, so he says, finally. And you know what finally means when a preacher says finally, right? It means hours from now we'll be done, all right? So he says, finally. He's got a few more things to say. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. So let's kind of pause there, because this is kind of just something he's wanting to add. He's been encouraging them. He says, guys, would you pray for us? And this is one of the things to think about. If you're facing discouragement, one of the best things you can do is go to someone and just say, will you pray for me? I'm struggling. You don't have to tell what it is. I'm struggling today. I'm discouraged today. I'm facing this thing. You can name it out to them. But if you are struggling, ask someone to pray for you. Put it on a card today. I'm struggling, I'm discouraged, I'm facing some difficult things. He said, pray for us, specifically that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, all right? The word may speed ahead is the word run. The gospel will run wherever we take it, just like it did there. Why? This is what I believe Paul is saying. The answer to every problem you ever have is Jesus. He is going to get you where you need to be. You've discovered that. Now, there are people out there, he's saying, where we're going to go that don't know that. Will you pray for the gospel, the word of the Lord, to go out and run ahead of us? Because there are evil people out there. There's people going to discourage, people going to hinder it. Would you pray that? And that's a great prayer for us as a church, that the gospel goes out from your life to the people that you're around who are discouraged, who are afraid, who are hurting, who don't have answers. So your prayers, may the gospel, the word of the Lord, run into their life. May it be unhindered. That's what Paul is saying. They need Jesus. Our theme or our mission statement is helping people find and follow Jesus, because we believe that he is the answer that everybody needs. Not our advice, not the best things that we can think of for them. It's a relationship with Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. There are people out there that want to stop. Would you pray for that to move forward? That's how he starts this last chapter. And then the next three verses, we're going to take a little bit of time on those, okay? Because in those three things, he's going to tell them the path out of discouragement. And there's three things he's going to tell them to do when they're in discouragement. It's to find a new perspective, find a new confidence, and find a new direction. So if today you're kind of struggling with that, here's three things. Let's read it, and then we'll go back. He says to them, writes, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He says, change your perspective for a second. When you're discouraged, what do you notice? All the things wrong, right? Where do you notice? You see all the wrong things. He said, look, I want you to take your eyes off the wrong things and change your perspective, and I want you to look at the Lord being faithful. Look at all the faithful things he's doing and the fact that he will establish you, which means strengthen you, and he will guard you against the evil one. When you're in the midst of discouragement, the best thing you can do is change your perspective. Get your eyes off your problems, put them on Jesus. And then he says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. So what's he saying? I believe in you. I believe the Lord's working in your life. Because I see evidence of it. He's working now, and he's going to continue working in your life into the future. Those of you that are grandparents in here, or parents, let me tell you something you can do that will make a huge difference in your kids and your grandkids' lives. Do this. When they're discouraged or facing discouragement, simply say this: I see God working in you, around you and in you, and he's done this for you and he's done that. He's opened those doors, and I see that now, and he's going to continue to do that into the future. And I believe and I have confidence in the Lord that he's going to work now and continue to work. Use that with your friends. In the midst of discouragement, say to them, I see something you can't see. I can see God's hand in your life. I can see it now, and I see it into the future. I have confidence in God. Here, borrow my confidence. Borrow my faith. I've seen how far you've come. I see where God's taken you. I have confidence in God's work. That's a huge thing to do for people. Let them borrow your confidence. Let them borrow your faith. Speak that into your life. That's what Paul is doing. I know you're discouraged, but I have confidence in the Lord that he is working now in what you are doing and will do the things I commanded you. It's a great way to get through discouragement. And then he finishes this section with, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. He goes, I need to give you a new direction. I need to give you a new direction because right now I'm going to ask God to change your direction and redirect your heart. Now we're going to break that down in just a few minutes, but just kind of get that understanding. A new perspective, take your eyes off your problems, put them on God's faithfulness. A new confidence, I see God at work in you, now in the future, and a new direction, I'm going to ask God to change the direction of your heart. We're going to come back to those three things. Because this is what I believe. I think Paul is looking at them going, you guys are dealing with discouragement, but I think you're on the edge of moving into something we'll call the victim mentality. So they're dealing with huge discouragement, and they're on the edge of moving into victim mentality. You guys know what discouragement is, right? Discouragement is when one thing happens after another, bad things happen, and you feel overwhelmed, and you're unable to move forward. That's discouragement. It comes and goes, right? You guys ever been discouraged? It's Sunday morning, right? You've been discouraged, right? Something didn't work out for you. You're going through something difficult. Maybe a new diagnosis made you discouraged. Maybe it was a job that's not working out that you put huge hope in. Maybe a door closed when you thought it was opening. Your friends have moved, and no one's replaced them yet, so you're feeling a bit lonely and discouraged. You go, I thought this was going to be better. We've all been there, right? It doesn't mean our whole life is that. We've been discouraged. The problem is that can move into victim mentality. Victim mentality is simply this. It's a sense of complete helplessness. There are walls I can't push through. There are things I can't solve. There's an area of my life that I'm kind of giving up on because I don't think God is working there. I don't think anybody can work there. I'm just going to say that area is dead, and I'm just not going to worry about it anymore. It's simply thinking like this, if only. If only I had married a different person that was more encouraging. If only I had a different job. Because then if I was in a different job, my life would be better. If only I'd picked a different major, right? My major right now is really tough. If only I'd gotten into a different neighborhood. If only I had different parents. If only I had grown up in a different city. That's victim mentality. We start blaming everybody else around us. It's their fault. If they had been different, if they hadn't have done this to me, if they hadn't have said that word on a certain day that just crushed my spirit, if only I'd made that team. I mean, you kind of play through, and this is where victim mentality sits in. We go, I'm just done. And again, it's only a certain area for most people. It's not their whole life. Some people it is, but for most of us, just one area. I'm just going to wall this off and just going to excuse it for a while. You can tell when you're in that bad place, you'll do two things. Or if you'll know someone's in this bad place, they'll do two things. They blame and they complain. They blame and complain, right? Blaming is, it's that person. Or it's that group of people. Or it's the world that we live in. And I'm going to blame them because they've created this system, this area that even God can't work in. And then complaining is like everything's bad. You ever been there before? Everything's bad. Lunch was bad. Dinner's bad. Dessert was bad. How can dessert ever be bad? You know what I mean? But sometimes we get to that place where everything's bad, and so we complain all the time. We look at stuff and go, it's all bad. Well, that can be victim mentality. Life was good. Now it's bad. Paul is like seeing them on the edge of this because they're really discouraged, and he is going to move them. And I'm going to say he's going to give them two principles, okay? That was their problem. He's going to give them two principles of how to move forward. One of them, the first one I kind of introduced in second service last week. If you were here last week, you heard a little bit of this. You guys are all first service. You haven't heard this, all new for you. But the first principle is this. It's the nevertheless principle. The nevertheless principle. The thing I love about that is it the acknowledgement of little t truth of the issues we face with a big T truth of God's word. That's the nevertheless principle. Here's a problem I see. Some people say, well, it's all good. It's wishful thinking, right? It's all good. And inside, you know it's not all good. It might be mostly good, but there's an area of your life going, it's not all good, but what do we say? It's all good. And we try to convince ourselves it's all good. The nevertheless principle says this, acknowledge that there's a part that's not good. That's little t truth, all right? And then acknowledge that there's a big T truth of God's word that oversets that, all right? Let me give you some examples. Let's say that you're dealing with an issue in your life where you're saying, I trusted someone and they let me down. Happens to all of us, right? I shared something with somebody and they told other people. I trusted that person, and now they've kind of left me behind. I trusted that person, they took money, whatever it may be. I trusted people and they let me down. That's little t truth. Okay, it probably all happened sometime. What's a big T truth? God won't let you down. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Big T truth. The verse that says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. That's big T truth. Little T truth, I trusted these people, they let me down. I trusted my parents, they let me down. I trusted this boyfriend, this girlfriend. I trusted this spouse, they let me down. I had this job, they let me down. I used to trust, I'm having trouble with trust now. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you have not dealt with that, but that's just an example. But the big T truth is God will never let you down. So let me show you how this principle works. My trust was broken multiple times by people I trusted. That's a little t truth. You just say it to the Lord. Nevertheless, God will never fail me or never let me down. He will go before me. Isn't that beautiful, though? People let you down. People have trouble with Christianity. Why? Because they'll look at it and go, that person let me down. If they were more like Jesus, I'd believe. So they go, I'm not going to believe in God. That doesn't work. Yeah, people let you down. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We're all weak. I'm not going to be fully trustworthy to you. I hope I'm going to try. You're going to be fully trustworthy with me as best you can, but you're going to let me down sometime. That's okay. What's the big T truth? God will never let you down, and you can always trust him. That's the nevertheless principle at work. Acknowledge it. Here's a little T truth. Here's the big T truth. Let me give you another example. I messed up pretty badly in my life, you might say. I made some bad choices, affected my life in bad ways. We all can say that, right? Made some bad choices, said the wrong thing at the wrong time. I broke a trust. I did things I wasn't supposed to do. I got in trouble for it. Nobody knew about it, you might say, except for me. And then you're dealing with that, and you can call it up in your mind. I remember I messed up. That's little t truth. We've all messed up. What's big T truth? We read it early in Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Why do you think God says that his mercies are new every morning? Because every day we mess up, and every day we start over again. Big T truth is, yes, you mess up. Big T truth is, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? You start over. Every day you can start over with God. So this is how it goes together. I have messed up pretty badly in my life. That's little t truth. You fill in the words. Nevertheless, God's mercy never ends for me. He renews me every day. Isn't that powerful? It's not ignoring. People go, well, just ignore it. No, acknowledge it before the Lord and replace your little t truth with God's big T truth. The Thessalonians were dealing with persecution and hardship. They were discouraged. Paul didn't say, you didn't go through anything. That's not real. Or just think about the good stuff. He acknowledged it. And he wrote them in verse 3. He says, basically, you can put it together. We are facing hardship and persecution. Nevertheless, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and establish us, and he will guard us. That's what he wanted them to say. Yep, we're going through a hard time. It's not easy being in Thessalonica right now. However, nevertheless, God is faithful. He will strengthen us, he will establish us, and he will guard us. Does that make sense? So if you're ever in a period of discouragement, what God wants you to do is acknowledge it before him, replace it with big T truth. That's the nevertheless principle. The second principle he's sharing, and this is one of my favorite, it's the redirect principle. The redirect principle. God wants us to redirect our hearts from our problems to his presence. God wants to redirect our hearts from our problems to his presence. All right, so the word heart there, in verse 5, we can look at that. May the Lord direct your hearts. The word heart is used 570 times in the Bible. It's who you are on the inside, okay? It's where your emotions are. It's where your will is. It's where your decision-making is, your motivation. It's where your hurts are. It's where your loves are, your joys are. It's all right here in what the Bible calls your heart. It's who you are is there. How do you make decisions? You do it from your heart. Their hearts were moving toward discouragement because of the bad things happening. Paul says, I want to pray. I'm going to pray for you guys that God moves your heart over from focusing on these bad things that have happened to you, which are there, but I want to redirect it to two things. God's love and Christ's steadfastness. Because that's more important. I want you to move your hearts. Last week, we went to the Charlotte airport twice, right? It was good. I don't know what you think about airports. Some airports, like our little airport over here in Greensboro, that's easy. Charlotte, there's a lot of people. And you know what? People can be mean. Have you noticed that? They can be vicious. And so when you're trying to line up to pick people up or drop them off, it's like a war, isn't it? Like, you got to get over, and you got to get in the right lane, or like people are just like coming out, they're cutting you off. And so it's a tough place. It's dog-eat-dog world there in the Charlotte airport, okay? Just know that. If you have to go, just make sure you deep breaths as you go. And the thing that I learned is get in the right lane. You know what I mean? You got to get in the correct lane. So if you can't do this, take a spotter with you. Because when you go in, there's a sign. And what does the sign say? Departures and arrivals and get in this lane. And you got to do that at right time, right? You got to be ready to go. Because if you're not, what are you going to do? You're going to circle. You're going to be one of those circlers that go round and round because I couldn't get over. I wasn't able to get over. Those people cut me off. And then your heart's in a bad place, right? So what do you got to do? You got to get in the right lane, the correct lane, and you got to move. You got to move. So what does God want us to do? When you're caught in discouragement and you're caught in these, everything's bad or everything's wrong or I'll never get over this, what God wants to do is move your heart, direct your heart into the correct lane. And what is that lane? the lane where you think about, where you know, where you concentrate on what? What does it say? Two things. The love of God and the what? Steadfastness of Christ. That's the correct lane. He said, guys, look, you're thinking the wrong things. Your heart is full of the hurt and the fear and the anxiety of what you're dealing with. And we all deal with those things. He says, you're in the wrong lane. You're going to circle for a while until you can get in the right lane. And when you get in the right lane, that's where you're going to think about, God loves me. God cares. God finds joy in being with me. God has a plan for my life, and it's good. And God loves me. It's never-ending love. It's infinite love. And he knows everything about me. You know what? He still loves me. And he knows all that little T truth about me, but he sees something better. And you're in that lane where you're going, okay, this stuff is going on, but God loves me, and Christ is steadfast, and he's not going anywhere. That's the lane he wants you to get in. You can tell you're in the wrong lane about where your heart is. If your heart is just focused on the hurt and the anxiety and the stress, the prayer is, God, redirect my heart. That's the redirect principle. Take me in a different lane, God. Do you know your heart today? Do you know the condition of your heart? You have to know. The Bible tells us, protect your heart, because out of that flows life, right? You got to know where your heart is. What's it filled with right now? Is it filled with the love of God? Is it filled with the steadfastness of Christ? If not, just say, God, redirect me. Get me in a different lane. So Paul writes this, and then I got to tell you something about Paul. Paul doesn't use his blinker. Did you guys know that? You know people here in North Carolina, they don't use their blinkers. Have you been behind somebody? This like comes up everywhere I go. I don't know why it is. I use my blinker. It must be you guys, okay? You know what I'm talking about? The guy in front of you is turning, and they don't tell you, and they're slowing down, and they suddenly turn. They don't use their blinker. You know what I'm talking about? Paul's about to redirect our conversation, but he doesn't warn us. So I'm warning you, we're turning now, okay? Totally different subject. Paul's switching. So turn on your blinker, let the person know behind you or next to you. We're changing subjects. Verses 6 and following. This is what he wrote. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Where did that come from? You know, it's like Paul goes, oh yeah, I'm finishing up. I got to tell you something. We've been talking about discouragement and how to fix that. Now we got to talk about people that are being idle. It's on his mind. The Holy Spirit led him there. Next verse, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we anyone's breath without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. That's the picture, right? I think of not walking in idleness. I think of laying on the sofa idleness. But this is what Paul's talking about, okay? Let him pick the metaphor. They're walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. That's a cool change of the phrase, right? They're not busy at work. They're busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this matter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And some of you want to say amen behind that. I can hear it in your heart, right? What is Paul saying? Some of the people are not working. Some of them are like quitting because they are discouraged. Some of them have quit because they think the Lord missed them. And they go, what's the point? Whatever. There's a group of people not working. He just kind of warns them. He says, look, guys, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, we're not talking about that can't work. He's talking about people who can. He goes, they're just being idle. He goes, when we were there, we worked hard. When we were there, we didn't ask for anything. Paul was bivocational. He worked as a tent maker. And he says, we didn't ask for anything while we were there. And he says, look, guys, you have to work. Need to work. I don't know if we've ever talked about the theology of work here at Bridges. Have we ever talked about the theology of work? Does anybody remember? Or have you kind of put it out of your mind if we did? Let me give you a quick rundown of what's the theology of work. Some people think this is the theology of work from Mark Twain. He said, work is a necessary evil to be avoided. That's how some people think of work, right? Avoid it at all possible. What's the easy way? I don't want to work. Some people are going, well, that's written by God. That's in the Bible somewhere. Well, no, it's not, okay? There is a theology of work, and it starts at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the very beginning. It says, then God said as he was making everything, let us, the Trinity, make mankind, is what it says, men and women in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God said, okay, we're going to create man and women and we're going to give them dominion, which means rule, it means responsibility, it means here's your area that you're going to take care of, and everybody has an area to take care of. It means work, it means contribute, it means be productive. As God was working, he said, this is how you know that you're like me, is when you also work. You are caretakers under God. I am a caretaker under God to do what he created me to do. We are here to work. You know you feel more productive when you work. Doesn't mean you can't rest, okay? Let's be careful of that. We're not talking about workaholism. We're talking about contributing. We're talking about producing. God made us to produce, to step back at the end of the day and say, okay, I was productive. That's what Paul is saying. You need to be working. You need to contribute to the community. I know you guys have studied economy at some point, right? Here's a quick understanding of the economy, okay? Here's my take on it. Everybody contributes to the economy of the world, right? We're all connected. Let's give some examples. What do teachers do? We have a lot of teachers at Bridges. What do? They teach children. Why? To prepare them and equip them for what? Two things, life and work. Life and work, right? You teach them to have skills to work, skills to live. You help them grow in discipline. That's why we do school, whether it's homeschool or at schools, okay? Why do we have principals at work? Teachers always want to know, why are there even principals at work? They don't do anything. Teachers always think that, but unless they have a really good one. What are principals there for? They're there to help the teachers teach, help the kids learn, create an environment where that happens. That's what principals are there for. What are custodians there for? Besides cleaning the gum off the chairs or whatever, right? They create a clean environment for the kids to learn, prepare them for work and life. What are the cafeteria people there for? To feed the kids so they have enough energy to stay awake for math class at 1 o'clock, right? So we're gonna give you energy so you can learn to work and to live. That's how the economy works through schools. People who design cars, why? So you and I have a way to get to work. They design them, someone creates them, someone repairs them when we tear them up, and someone else drives the parts to where they need to go so someone can repair them. And then people pay for that, right? So we can live and go to work. Why do people work retail? Because God is disciplining them for life, right? Have you ever worked retail? Do it at Christmas if you want patience, right? Retail is tough. They weed people out all the time. Retail is difficult. So God uses retail people to sell us the stuff we need so we can live, right? So we can buy the clothes, the shoes, whatever. We can fill our closets. You name it. That's why it's there. We need it for life and for work. Got the gist of this, right? Why are there doctors, caregivers, to help people live and to work? Why are there coaches, to help people live and work, to learn, to be healthy? Why are there artists of all kinds, to give us beauty, to inspire us for work and for life? And what does everybody do? They make money. What's the point of money? Saving and spending, right? This is economy 101. Why do you need to spend your money sometime? Because the person you're giving money is going to use it for life and to work. That's how God created it. It's really simple. That's the economy for you right now. Why do parents stay home to raise their kids? Because that's their focus, to help my children grow up in the ways of the Lord and teach them how to do life for life and work. It's all very valuable. Doesn't mean you can't retire. And here's the bad news, okay? The word retirement's not in the scriptures. I'm just going to tell you that, okay? It's not. Does that mean you have to work at the same job forever? No. But it means you still need to contribute and produce. It doesn't mean at 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 hours, but there's something God has given you to do, whether it's just over your yard or helping take care of your grandkids or volunteering somewhere. There's something for you to do to feel productive. It's how God made us. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, work heartily. How? As for the Lord and not for men. Paul is saying some of you aren't working. And when you don't work, when you don't contribute, when you're not producing, then you're not serving the Lord. There is something for you to do. Doesn't say how many hours or how much to get paid. That doesn't matter. We do it for the Lord. Romans 12:11 says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. For those parents that want to share that with your kids, that's the New Living Translation, okay? You can start it tonight, have them memorize that, okay? Take the trash out. Here's a verse for you too while you do it. Doesn't work that way, but there's a way to teach, okay? Never be lazy, but work hard. Rest. But serve the Lord enthusiastically. Same with the church. It's the same with the church. How does a church run? He's writing to a church. It's everybody contributing, everybody jumping in. What can I do? How can I help? How can I help people find and follow Jesus? How can I make sure that we have worship services? How can I help make sure this is a place where people feel welcomed and loved? How can I do that? Well, let me tell you right now, there's a card in front of you, and you can take that out and go, I don't know how I can serve, but I sure want to. I want to help. I want to be productive, and we'll help find you that place. Everybody has something they can offer. And once you start offering, in verse 13, it says this, and for you brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Keep working. Keep working. What's the hardest part of any race? The middle, right? In the middle, the hardest part. When you start, you're full of enthusiasm. You're ready to go. When you're near the end, you sprint. The middle part is the hardest part. Every day, like the last day, right? And Paul's saying, look, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep going. Keep going. And then he ends his letter. You know, this is interesting. He's written them two letters. The very last thing he says is what? Now go work. But he wants to bless them. And I want to end with this. The last three verses, there's two blessings and then just a little note. So here's the last three verses. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. And here's the note. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. I love this. It's like, you can see my handwriting in another book he writes. See how big I write? Because people think he had problems with his eyes. He goes, look, my handwriting is like this. Because they had people he would dictate to. But he said, I always write at least part of it. And I want you to know, this is from me. This is my own hand. I want to encourage you. And then he closes out, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I want to pray this over you right now. If you're discouraged in any fashion, or you know someone it is, this is a great thing to pray over somebody. God's answer, his answer to discouragement is his peace and his grace. His peace and his grace. His peace that he is in control, he is in charge, he's going to take care of it. If you're at a starting line and you're about to head off into something new, you're starting a new school and you don't know anybody or a new job, you don't know how to get this job done, or you're facing a new thing at work, a new project, facing a new kind of situation in life, you're not sure what's going to happen, the best thing God can give us is his peace. It's going to be okay. God is in charge, he's in control, and he is with you. So let's everybody just bow our heads and close our eyes. Let me pray this prayer over you. Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times in every way. May the Lord God be with you all. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May you experience that in your life, the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus to protect you from things like discouragement, bad news, things that don't just quite work out. May the peace of God envelop you. May it overwhelm you. May people wonder, how are you able to keep going? It's because of the peace of God. May he join that with the joy of God, that you enjoy life. There is good that he has bringing into your life. That's what grace means, the gifts of God. May you be overwhelmed with the gifts of God. May he answer your prayers. May he instill within you an understanding of how good he is. May you see his work in everything you do. May your hands be fruitful in what you do. May you see the effect of your life in other people's lives. May the presence of the Lord be in you so that when you go to work or you go to school, people see something in you that's attractive. It's Christ in you. May the word of the Lord, the gospel, go forth in fruitfulness. And may the grace of God go before you, before others. And may your life be the life that he created for you and that you're here for. May you find joy in the work he's given you to do, whatever it may be, whether it's stay at home with your kids or out in the workforce or in retirement. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you are faithful, that you will work in us now and you will work in us in the future. And we have that confidence in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, if you have prayer requests, if there's an area of your life you'd like prayer for, just write it on a card or join us here in a few minutes up in front. We just do a real kind of informal prayer time, just seeking the Lord. We come to communion time. In the communion time, we're really taking time to teach the gospel. We want everybody here to be able to walk out and go, I know what the gospel is. I can share the gospel with someone else. Here's a quick, easy verse about the gospel, Romans 4:25. He, Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. The thing I love about this verse is the two personal plural pronouns, our and us. Do you notice that? He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God, all of us together. That's why we come together. And then I love the pronouns that represent Jesus. He was handed over, and he was raised. Our sin make us right with God. Jesus handed over to die because of your sins. He was raised to life. That's what communion's all about. He died. That's what the bread and juice represent. And he was raised to make us right with God forever before our Lord. So after I pray, you're free to receive communion on either side and just sit in that for a second and allow that to rush over you and settle in your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, we recognize today that you gave yourself over to die because of my sin, our sins, and you were raised to life to make us and me right with you forever. And that is what is represented in the gospel message. And that is what we celebrate communion for, that you died for our sins and you were raised to make us right with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready for communion.